Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Jesus knows our thoughts. What a thought that is. The greatest sin in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, certainly one of them, if not the greatest, is thinking evil in the heart. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Genesis 6 and verse 5, before the flood, it says that evil was thought, how much of the time? Continually. Then in Matthew 24 and verse 37, Jesus speaking said, "As in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man." Let's turn back and read that text over here in Genesis. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Notice what he says here. Genesis 6, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was evil continually." That's an incredible thought. Had they actually come to the place where they were so wicked that their thoughts were evil continually? Now, when Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 37, that as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, what does that refer to? What does that refer to? Any idea? What is the day of the coming of the Son of Man? Be careful now. Be careful. Ellen White says that text refers primarily to the close of the investigative judgment. The close of probation. The time when he makes the final decision because we have made our final decisions. And as it was in the days of Noah, they became so careless, their minds were filled with other than spiritual things, and their thoughts were evil continually. On the very borders of the earthly Canaan, what was the greatest sin of God's people? Let me read it to you. Adventist Home 326 and 7. "Licentiousness became a national sin. Near the close of earth's history, on the borders of the heavenly Canaan, Satan will use the same sin as a snare to God's people." What was the sin that was predominant among the children of Israel just before they went across into Canaan land? Immorality. What will the sin be that the devil will use the most upon God's people just before we enter the heavenly Canaan? Ellen White tells us here, it is the exact same sin. And she said it was the national sin of ancient Israel. Patriarchs and Prophets 457, she said, Satan redoubles his temptations of sensual indulgence on the very borders of the heavenly Canaan. And here we are. Anyone doubt that we're on the borders of the heavenly Canaan? I sure can't doubt that from what I see going on around the world. But what is happening in the church? And more especially, what is happening in the minds of us individually in the church? Is the devil actually using this on us? Adventist Home again, 328. "Immorality abounds everywhere. Licentiousness is the special sin of this age." Next time you turn your tube on, you find out whether or not, you decide whether or not she knew what she was talking about. It is the special sin of this age. She says, "Never did vice lift its deformed head with such boldness as now. Many who profess the religion of Christ are guilty, even some who profess to be looking for Christ's appearing are no more..." Who are they? the Adventists? That's us, isn't it? Sure. Even those who profess to be looking for His appearing, Christ's appearing, are no more prepared for that event than Satan himself. That's a pretty solemn thought to contemplate this early in the morning. That some of us who are Seventh-day Adventists looking for the soon coming of Jesus, and here we are on the very borders of that great event, are no more prepared for that event than the devil himself. And he's sure not ready. I don't want to be discouraging here this morning. I hope before we're through that we can find that there's a way out. Going on in her quotation, they are not cleansing themselves from all pollution. They have. This is the reason, she said, that we're no more prepared, some of us, than the devil himself. It's because we're not cleansing ourselves from all pollution. They have so long served their lust that it is natural for their thoughts to be impure and their imaginations corrupt. Isn't that the same thing that happened over in Genesis 6? It is as impossible to cause their minds to dwell upon pure and holy things as it would be to turn the course of Niagara and send the water up the falls. And she's talking about us. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, the psalmist said, "The Lord looked down from heaven to see if any seek God." And what did he find? The next sentence says, "But they are all filthy." The next verse says, God looking down from heaven, wondering who's ready for my soon coming. And he says there in the next verse, he said, "They are all filthy." The marginal reference is a little bit more graphic. It says, "They are all stinking." Like a cesspool of filth, rottenness, and impurity, and immorality swimming around in the heads of people today. Genesis 6, verse 5 again. The thoughts were evil how much of the time? Continually. If you read your marginal reference, if you have one there, it'll say every day. Every day. Evil every day. United States morals are declining very rapidly. We see it all the time. We read about it in the news magazines about what's going on in Washington, how many people have gone through Senate and hearings regarding their lives, and how often the issue that comes up is what? Immorality. Senator Tower lives nearby, not too far from us down yonder in Texas, in his Senate hearings. What did him in? Immorality. Womanizing, as they called it, you remember. And the same has been true with other name brands, like the Smith-Kennedy case and one of our outstanding, supposedly, sportsmen, a boxer who, as you know, just recently had his time. And then, of course, there was Chappaquiddick, I can't even say it, you know what it is, with a name brand and so forth. And then, of course, there was the son of one of our own Adventist people, Magic Johnson, who turns out to have lived a life of immorality. Hopefully has repented from that. His mother is a member of one of our churches there in Lansing, Michigan. And I'm sure her heart is breaking today because she realizes that the whole world now knows of the immorality of her own son, who was in the minds of children, young people. They looked up to him. Yes, a role model. Yes. What is the cause of the immorality in the world today? Turn to 2 Peter in your Bible, will you? 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's begin to read with verse 6. 2 Peter 2, and by the way, he mentions in verse 5 about Noah, spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So he turns our minds back to Noah also in the times of Noah. And what was the predominant sin then? Their imaginations, their heart, evil continually. And what is it? What was it in Peter's day, and as he looks forward to our day? Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after, that's today, should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, who was what? Vexed with what? Their filthy conversation of the wicked. How can you listen to the stuff that must come across that tube today? That is filthy in its conversation. Can you find a program today? Is it even possible to listen to a newscast today without the advertising in between putting thoughts in the minds of God's people that are evil? They're saturated with it today like they were in the days of Noah. Verse 8, that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing. Now, we weren't able to do that until television came in, to both see and hear. Radio, we could just hear. That was bad enough. But today, when you see and hear, the impact it makes on the human mind is incredible. And it says, seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly, though, out of temptations. Are you glad for that? And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Well, the Lord knows how to deliver us out of that filthy world in which we live, that cesspool of thought. Drop down, if you will, now to verse 14 and 15. What's the result of seeing and hearing these evil things that vex the righteous soul of Lot of old? It says in verse 14, having eyes full of what? Adultery. And that cannot cease from sin. What does that tell us? Friend, if you and I will allow the devil to pour that junk into our minds and the filth and the rot that comes through the tube today, we will come to the place where we cannot cease from sin. And we will fall when the opportunity meets the thought. God's people will fall unless they allow the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and fill our minds with thoughts of His righteousness, His love, His truth, His purity, His gospel, His message of the closing days. And it says here, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. And what are the next two words? Cursed children which have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Dear friends, many a child in an Adventist home today is being cursed by the stuff that they are allowed to watch on the tube. I don't know how a mother and father can afford to have a television set in their home today if they've got young people in that home whose minds are so easily affected. It's incredible. Let me read Patriarchs and Prophets 4:59. Satan is using every means to make debasing vice popular through the theater, that's television today. The mind is educated to familiarity with sin. Now, let me ask you, friend. There was a time when we were horrified when we saw a billboard or immodest apparel or what have you. But today, haven't we become so familiar with it that it's just common practice? The media is saturated with it. The mind is educated to familiarity with sin. The course pursued by the base and the vile is kept before the people, and everything that can excite passion is brought before them in exciting stories. They hear and read so much of debasing crime that the once tender conscience which would have recoiled with horror from such scenes, looking at it, would have recoiled with horror from such scenes, has become hardened, and they dwell upon these things with greedy interest. Now be honest. Answer in your own life this morning. Have you come to the place where it's easier to watch this stuff today than it was a year or two or three or four ago? Turn to the book of Romans, please. Romans, the Apostle Paul, has something to say to us who are living today. And he's talking about the problems that exist. In verse 28 of chapter 1, he talks about the reprobate mind, the human brain, which is so susceptible to seeing and hearing. In verse 29 and onwards, now let's notice what he says. Romans 1, 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. So you see, the mind is not filled with just filth, it's envy as well. Murder. You see that all the time, I imagine, today. Debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, talking about homosexuality, implacable, unmerciful. And who are the ones that are being affected by these things? Notice the next words. Who, knowing the judgment of God, who are they? Who are the ones that know the judgment of God? The only people in the whole world that have the judgment hour message. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, that's the Hollywood actresses, are worthy of death, not only do the same, who's doing the same? Those who know the judgment of God, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And dear friend, if I'm going to subject my mind to the stuff that comes over the media today, whether it be magazines or whether it be television or radio or whatever it be, if I'm going to subject my mind to that kind of stuff, I'm going to come to the place, dear friends, where I'll have pleasure in them that do them. And who is more guilty? The movie actor who puts that stuff on the tube, or the film, or the Adventist who subjects his mind to it? Volume 5 of the Testimonies, one sentence, page 143. After the moral standard has been lowered in the mind, she says, after the moral standard has been lowered in your mind, your judgment becomes perverted and you look upon sin as righteousness. Dear friend, some of God's people, I fear, have come to that place already. And if we haven't taken that final step, and I trust none of us here have, or we wouldn't be here, be careful lest you come to that place where you go over that threshold and take that final step where the mind will no longer be able to discern right from wrong, but will look upon sin as righteousness. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 gives us a principle of living. He says here that it is by beholding that we what? Become changed. Let me read that to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, that doesn't leave anybody out. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Would that God's people would keep our minds so fixed upon Jesus that our beholding would be beholding only Him, His life, His character, His purity, His holiness, His righteousness, His promises, His soon coming, His holy word, the Scriptures, that we would keep our minds so fixed upon those things that we will, by beholding, become changed and transformed into His image. Now, I know men are usually the ones considered as those that have a problem. I want to read a little statement or two here, though. Volume 4 of the Testimony, 645. Dress endangers morals. Dress often encourages lust in the heart of the wearer and awakens base passions in the heart of the beholder. Dear parents, please remember this the next time you buy garments for your children or yourself. Who is guilty of the immorality? Just the men? It says the wearer as well as the beholder. Mount of Blessing 101, Thou shalt not commit adultery. This commandment forbids not only acts of impurity, but sensual thoughts and desires or any practice that tends to excite them. That's dress. And some other things. There's a church in Richardson, Texas, that I picked up the newspaper and noticed this. I live there, near there, in Texas. And I picked up the Dallas newspaper, and here's what it said. Actually, Associated Press picked it up. Stripper Diane King, who did her disrobing act during show-and-tell time in the Unitarian Church on Sunday morning, showed a little too much, according to some, but the minister of the church defended Miss King's dance in church, which ended with her wearing only a G-string. He said Diana performed during a sharing portion of the church service. She was merely sharing what she does for a living, he said. And when she was through, she was nearly nude, but no one considered it a striptease. And Miss King said, it's something I've always wanted to do in church for a long time. And she said she plans to strip at a church again, encouraging members of the congregation to join her. And we're shocked. But dear friends, there are some among us right here on the campground whose minds could be so saturated with the world that it's going to be difficult to grasp the precious truth of His Word that's proclaimed here on these holy grounds. Listening to the radio news, and they told about a Lutheran church where I'm sure it was a tremendous embarrassment to many, where a young couple in their 20s came in and sat in the back row, and when communion started, they disrobed and took off all of their clothing and walked down to the front of the church to take communion from the pastor. Who gave them communion? And the newspaper or the radio announcer said that the pastor was to be commended for keeping his cool. Have we come to such a day where even in the church the devil dares to bring up his deformed head? This might hurt a little bit, but I'm going to read it. Christianity Today had this article. I want to read a little statement from it, from the professor of theology at Ethis Regents College in Vancouver, Canada. He said this, "We need to face the fact that the landslide of immorality has reached the church. In the deluge of evangelical marriage counseling books with their suggestive titles and sometimes quite explicit sexual passages, authors and publishers have discovered the market possibilities of the anointed version of the literary sex craze of our time. And we have them coming off of our own presses sometimes. Sin always begins where? In the mind. Mark, the 7th chapter. Mark chapter 7 and beginning with verse 21. We're all familiar with these words. And for from within, out of the heart of man, that means the mind, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, not just immorality, but thefts, covetousness, that's in the mind, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from where? Within that defile a man. Ellen White said it this way in Patriarchs and Prophets. She said, a long preparatory process, unknown to the world and unknown to our fellow members, goes on in the heart, the mind, before the Christian commits open sin. The mind, she says, does not come down all at once from purity and holiness to depravity. By the indulgence of impure thoughts, man can so educate his mind that sin he once loathed will become pleasant to him. Someone said, I don't know what's in the heart of a rascal, but I know what's in the heart of a good man, and it's horrible. I don't know what's in the heart of a rascal, but I know what's in the heart of a good man, and it's horrible. The devil will work on the best of us, friend. Do you believe that? I'm going to have to skip a lot. The Bible says that in Hebrews 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is a discerner of what? The thoughts. And of what? The intents of the heart. Even though we don't commit the open sin, the desire, the intent of the heart. Let me fine-tune that text a little bit. Here's what she said. It's in volume 5 of the Bible Commentary, 1085. The books of heaven record the sins that would have been committed had there been opportunity. Wow! The books of heaven record the sins that would have been committed had there been an opportunity. Every imagination and the thoughts of the heart were evil only continually, or every day, as the marginal reference says. And if you look in the Hebrew meaning of that very word imagination, according to the Hebrew understanding of that word, it not only is talking about imagination, but the intents and the purposes of the heart. It includes that. The desire of the mind. How permanent are these thoughts that we put into our minds? Volume 5, page 466. Every thought of our lives will meet us again. Wow! Let me read a shocking thought. Sons and Daughters of God, page 78. The mind should be trained to dwell upon right themes. He who has grown old, listen, folk, listen, young people, you listen, old people. He who has grown old may find his mind blank to the things happening about him. What did I come into this room for? You know, you go through that too? What did I come in here for? You know, you young people haven't gone through that, but some of us have. Listen. Although he who has grown old may find his mind blank to the things happening about him, his mind is all awake to the scenes of his childhood. Oh, that youth may realize how important it is to keep the mind guarded, pure, and clean from corrupting thoughts and to preserve the soul from debasing practices. For the purity, listen to this now, here's what you need to underline in your mind this morning. For the purity or impurity of youth will be reflected upon old age. Wow. In the brain we have grooves, literal grooves that are made, and every time a thought is thought, that groove gets deeper until and finally it becomes absolutely impossible to erase it. And as someone said, you can't erase, but you can replace. And if we'll think the thoughts of heaven, we can actually come to the place where the grooves, literal grooves in our minds and the synapses of that brain, you know, that chemical, electrical reaction in the brain that takes place when you think things, actually will come to the place where we'll begin to put our minds into the right grooves of holiness and purity. Message to young people 144, our thoughts are to be strictly guarded, for one impure thought makes a deep impression upon the soul and leaves an impress on the mind. One of the greatest evangelists this church has ever seen, Garman O'Brien, an Irishman that could preach the word in this message like I've never heard anyone else be able to preach it, just died 2 weeks ago. What a mind he had, but he had a mother that had a sharp mind too. I want to show you about what the impress upon that mind and how it stays there. His mother was an ardent Republican, and she never forgave President Truman for dismissing General MacArthur from his Pacific Command. And she held it against him all through her life. She was a wonderful Adventist, but she just didn't like that because she loved General MacArthur so very much. And she used to say frequently, "Old soldiers never die, they only fade away." Remember General MacArthur's famous statement. And she finally came to the place where she was on her deathbed. She was unconscious. The whole family had gathered around her bedside. Elder O'Brien was there with her, and he said, "I leaned over and I whispered into her ear, 'Old soldiers never die. They only fade away.'" He said, instantly she came to her senses and she said, "Never will forgive Truman for doing that." Those were her last words, and she died right there and then. You see what a deep impression anything makes upon our minds that we think enough. Elder O'Brien himself used to be out in the world before he became a Christian and an Adventist. What a powerful Adventist preacher. But he was out in the world. He said, "I can remember every smutty story that has ever been told me in my early life." He had a photographic memory. He can quote poetry by the mile. I never saw a mind like his. Everything he's ever seen, he can read it once and it's there in his mind forever. I wish that could happen to me on the right things, that is. I envy these people that can quote, you know, and give you the page and so forth. Leslie Lemke, just to give you another illustration, it's almost time to close, isn't it? Pretty close. About 5 or 6 minutes left. Leslie Lemke, some of you have heard about him. Our good brother Jan Follett here, one of our fine new pastors here in this conference, had Leslie as one of his parishioners and over there in Wisconsin. And he had a disease that is called, I think, Savant disorder or whatever it is. It's something that has to do with the mind. But there's only, I think, 7 people in the world right now that have this disease. He is one of them, and he's being cared for by an Adventist in an Adventist home. And he was born without eyes. He has just sockets. He can't see. He's crippled. You have to help him. He can't walk without some assistance. And his hands and his fingers are all gnarled up like this. He's in pitiful physical condition. And Jan, Elder Follett here, and I went over to visit him in his home one day. Some of you have seen him. He's been on the program 60 Minutes twice now, and as well as other programs, and he's been written up in Reader's Digest and various other publications. And we went to visit him at his home, and he can play the piano. He learned the piano, learned how to play the piano without instruction. It's uncanny. He can't see. He can only mumble a few words, very few words, and you can ask him a question, and he'll give a little bit of an answer sometimes. But we sat there, you remember, Elder Fowler, and we said, play us something on the piano. Well, we had to tell him what to play. Any song, any religious hymn you want, you just name it, and you have to almost carry him, help him over to the piano, and those gnarled fingers come out straight, and I don't know how he does it. He comes down and he can't see. There's no eyes in his sockets or mine. His hands come down on that keyboard without hitting one mistake, and he'll play that hymn perfectly and sing every word of every stanza. He only has to hear it once, and he's got it forever. And we asked him to sing various songs. Finally, I said, well, how about some secular songs? How about, I forgot what we asked him. Do you remember, Jan? It's a common song. I forgot the name of it. Anyway, instantly, his hands came down on that keyboard, and he sang along with it, all the words to the song. He went over to Norway, and he played in the big symphony hall. And there was a symphony, some great pianist that was there that said, this is impossible to be able to hear something once and be able to reproduce it. And he said, that's impossible. So he came to hear him. And the king was there. He even entertained the king. And they asked him to play various songs, and he sat right there and played every song that they would ask him to play, everything he's ever heard. Finally, this pianist said, this is impossible. They asked this pianist to sit down at the piano and play a number, and then to see if Brother Lemke could reproduce it. That famous pianist sat there and played a long, drawn-out, whatever you call these things they play. What? Concerto or whatever. And then this other young man, Leslie Lemke, sat down to the piano, and he played that thing from beginning to end, all the way through. And this famous pianist said, I can't believe my ears. He said, I am the one that wrote that number. That's my own composition. And he said, I purposely made 3 mistakes. And he reproduced those 3 mistakes exactly as I played them. I don't understand that. But dear friends, the human mind has a capacity that you and I don't realize. And we can become saturated with the world, or we can become saturated with the Word of God and with His precious truth. We're told in the executive judgment, as God slowly turns the leaves of the ledger, His eyes rest for a moment upon individuals, and at that same moment, every word and action of their lives pass before their minds. You've heard of people that they're in an airplane, the plane's about to crash. What do they say? Everything in my life passed before my mind. Ellen White had a vision one day. She was in prayer in a camp meeting. She stopped praying for 30 seconds. During that 30 seconds, she had a vision. And she went back home and wrote for 2 solid weeks what was revealed to her in 30 seconds during her prayer in a vision. The human mind, friend, we don't fully comprehend. Bring every thought into what? Captivity of who? Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. Resist the devil. Submit yourself to God, James 4, 7 and 8. Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hand. Purify your hearts, he says. Ellen White adds, if you would not commit sin, you must shun its very beginnings. Every unholy thought must be instantly repelled. May God help us today to behold only Jesus and His beautiful character and His precious truth, and to submit our minds to Him and to resist the devil and all of his evil influences, so that we will be not like the devil, but like those who are truly prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant that this will be our experience today and every day as we await the coming of our Lord.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.